Good morning, church. How are we doing today? We are down to the countdown for our Momentum Conference. We really want any of you, well, who's not going? Tell me if you're not going so I know who to go after. Okay, I see you. I'm going to ask you about that. So how are we doing? We getting in the groove with the school and things going on, or is it too early for groove yet? How many of you wake up to an alarm clock? How many of you just kind of have internally, like, it doesn't matter, it's Saturday, I want to sleep in, but that internal alarm clock goes off anyway? I get that a little bit sometimes. So I'm kind of overwhelmed with everything going on here. I'm going to be doing some teaching at the discipleship conference that starts this Friday evening. We really would like people to sign up beforehand if you can, just to help us know for food numbers on Saturday especially. And if you can't come Friday night, come Saturday. And if you can't stay all day Saturday, stay for part of the day. And you can pick and choose some of the conferences there. It's good to see the Wilhoffs here. It's good to see baby Walker Wright in the house. Now don't overwhelm. You know, it's a new mom thing to hold those kids a little closer and, you know, just not get in their faces and all of that. But we're thrilled you guys are here. So we also have cleanup today after Josh and Lisa's wedding shower. So it's all of this stuff going on. Oh yeah, and if you haven't filled out your elder nomination forms, those are due today as well. And another one that's a little closer to our hearts, I think that today is the anniversary of Bree Heater's passing. And so remember to pray for the Heater family. Well, we are digging into Hebrews. And I said one of the key questions that Hebrews asks us to consider and invites us to look at, will the people of God be faithful until the end? Because he's writing to a people who are discouraged, a people who are going through some really hard things. And so for those of us who are tempted to give up and walk away, the author of Hebrews, who I'm going to start calling the Sermonator, not to be confused with the Terminator, the Sermonator of Hebrews, just for fun, helps us get our focus off of ourselves. He helps us just move past our own stuff, to move past our frustrations, to move past the ruffled feathers that we have, to move past our own doubts, our own apathy and indifference at times. And he does this by showing us a picture of Jesus Christ that is so large that it invites us to consider a different perspective. A different perspective. Long ago, God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets. And now, in these final days, he has spoken to us through his Son. God promised everything to the Son as an inheritance, and through the Son, he created the universe. The Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God, and he sustains everything by the mighty power of his command. So these are big pictures of Jesus that are being drawn. And although there are some clear differences between Father and Son, at the same time, it's beautiful things in this passage that it's not entirely clear where God as Father ends and where God as Son begins. So Hebrews is revealing some things to us about who Jesus is. Everything belongs to Jesus. It's his inheritance. Through the Son, the universe was created. God's Son, or the Son, radiates God's glory and expresses God's character. You want to know what God is like? Who do you look at? Jesus. Jesus shows us what God is like. The Son is the one, it claims, who holds everything together. That is the argument the sermonator of Hebrews is making. So what does that mean? This is big cosmic Christ stuff going on. It means Jesus is the owner. It means he's the artist. He is the one who shows us what God is like, and he's the glue holding everything together. The glue holding everything together. The Son keeps it all going. E equals MC squared because of the command and the power of Jesus. That's what the sermonator's telling us. Gravity, it's not just a suggestion, it's the law. Have you ever heard that phrase? It's the law. There's gravity because Jesus wants that way. There is a second law of thermal dynamics because Jesus wants it that way. That is how big the sermonator in Hebrews is arguing. So he begins by showing us this cosmic Christ, our Savior, seated in power and glory, and he shows us just how big Jesus is as a way to help us put our own circumstances into perspective. Because we make a big to-do over our current circumstances. We constantly fixate on the crisis of the moment. But I heard a wise person once say, is your problem today the thing that you're going to be fretting about and fussing about a year from now? As a way to kind of help add perspective to, maybe it is. But is that going to be a lifetime? So here's the way I am anyway. I'll speak to the way I am. I tend to quickly brush aside the possibility and the idea that there may be something bigger going on than whatever Calvin is worried about or whatever big feelings Calvin has or whatever he's thinking about. The sermonator of Hebrews paints this huge picture of Jesus, and in fact, he paints a God-sized picture of Jesus. And he paints so large in this way as his attempt to show us something so big and so beautiful that it helps us take our attention off of whatever little thing it is that we're fussing with and holding, and to look and consider the reality of a bigger story, of a bigger plan, of bigger things going on. And he helps us do this because I think the sermonator knows the frailty of humanity. The challenges of our life are so big. We're overwhelmed by the challenges of our life. The temptations of the flesh are so strong in the moment. Our feelings are so huge. Our faith seems like a distant afterthought sometimes in the face of my feelings right now. This makes me so angry. This is such the anxiety that we carry that we can't let go of. This is the sermonator's invitation to us to let those things go. And why does he draw a picture so big? Flannery O'Connor, an artist, she's a writer who uses writing as her art format, American novelist. She had some fascinating things to say. I don't know if you've heard of her before, but one of the quotes that she says that I really liked, that I think expresses something about what the sermon writer of Hebrews is doing. To the heart of hearing, you shout. And for the almost blind, you draw large and startling figures. You're trying to get their attention. And so this is kind of her answer to why she uses such elaborate descriptions to try to wake people up and get their attention. And I think that's what's happening in Hebrews. So here's a Calvin quote now. The author of Hebrews is showing us a picture of Jesus that is big enough and loud enough and scary enough to get our attention in the midst of our petty circumstances. Petty circumstances. Well, how dare you call my circumstances petty, Calvin? You don't know, Calvin. How could you dare to say my circumstances are petty? Because they don't feel petty. They don't feel petty to us. They're what we're stewing about. That's what they're the things that trouble us. You know, have you ever heard that? I guess they say about kids these days, the big feelings and big emotions. And the thing I love about children is they don't have guile. You just, what they're feeling is what you see. They haven't learned to mask their emotions and master that kind of phase. So when we grow up, we learn how to hide our feelings, but we still have them. And a lot of times we'll wear a mask here, but what's going on in here, there's all of this churning, there's all of this volatility. We feel like we can't express it, we feel like we can't share it. And the Sermonator of Hebrews invites us to look at something bigger. Bigger. When he had cleansed us from our sins, he sat down in the place of honor at the right hand of the majestic God in heaven. This shows that the Son is far greater than the angels, just as the name God gave him is greater than their names. Greater than their names. So after drawing this huge picture of the cosmic Christ, the Sermonator begins to color in the lines of that picture with a series of arguments that talk about the superiority of Jesus in all things. And the first comparison he makes is how Jesus is superior to the angels. He talks about later on the superiority of his sacrifice, the superiority of his priesthood. All of these things, these arguments that he's coloring in this huge picture of our Savior Jesus Christ. For God never said to any angel what he said to Jesus, "You are my son. Today I have become your father." God also said, "I will be his father and he will be my son." And when he brought his supreme son into the world, God said, "Let all of God's angels worship him." Let all of God's angels worship him. Hebrews 1, 5 and 6. Well, he goes on to say this. Regarding the angels, he says, "He sends his angels like the winds, his servants like flames of fire." But to the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, endures forever and ever. You rule with a scepter of justice. You love justice and hate evil. Therefore, O God, your God has anointed you, pouring out the oil of joy on you more than on anyone else." More than on anyone else. This is the Father speaking to the Son. Well, there's a lot going on here. It's interesting, this the winds, pneuma, he sends his angel like the winds. This is just an aside, but that's also the word for spirit. Can mean winds or spirit, so that's also a similar thing in like Swahili and Sukuma when I was a missionary overseas. The word for spirit is also the word for wind sometimes in some languages, so which is true of this Greek. And his servants like flames of fire. So like the wind, they can be gentle or it can be heavy, but they can go anywhere that the wind can go, just like be there. And then the flames of fire, sometimes the flame is consuming, maybe the power of angels in bringing the justice of God and the power of God, the judgment of God to situations. But to the Son, God says, "Your throne, O God, endures forever and ever. You rule with a scepter of justice. You love justice and you hate evil. Therefore, O God, your God has anointed you, pouring out this oil of joy. So this is the first, this O God here in Greek. This is the word theos. This is the first time that God the Father addresses God the Son with one of the names of God, specifically of God. Because the word for Son would not necessarily differentiate Jesus from angels, because there are other places in Scripture that refer to angels as the sons of God. Genesis 6, Psalm 29, verse 1. So this is God addressing the Son with the name of God. And then this business about scepters. What is a scepter? A scepter is a ruler or a monarch's symbol of implementation. It's a symbol showing that they have the power to do what they say they're going to do. So this is like a painting, I think, of Victoria or something holding a scepter. And what does King Jesus want to implement? He implements justice. And he brings this justice out of his love for righteousness and his hatred of evil. He was going to make things right. And then I want to say a word too about this oil of joy. This oil of joy that they talk about here. Let me go back to this. You love justice and you hate evil. I just want to come swing back around to that, because for those people in this world who experience the boot of injustice, who've had injustices perpetrated against them by an individual or by a group or by a government, this is a deeply comforting thought that the one who is now reigning at the right hand of the throne of God in power — the right hand of God means he is the power of God, the right hand is the place of power — is someone now who can bring justice and implement justice. And this is someone who loves righteousness and hates evil. For someone who has had to live under the boot of injustice, this image is deeply comforting. Humanity craves justice. There's something in us that wants things to be made right. And we never fully lose that. Of course, our sense of justice is usually towards ourselves and making sure that, and we tend to care less about injustices that other people have, but there's something in us that craves justice, except when we're the one who missteps, and then we want mercy right away. Mercy, mercy, grace, mercy. But if someone else does something to us, we want justice. Jesus is the one who is able to give us justice. All right, let me say a word about this oil of joy now. Some see that in this phrase, a reference, maybe it's a possibility, to the work of the Holy Spirit, who is often associated with the outpouring of joy. Jesus has so much joy that it carries him through horrific circumstances. So he's anointed for the joy set before him. He endured the cross, scorning its shame, sat down for the joy set before him. And I just wanted to bring attention to this, because I think sometimes we miss that Jesus is the most joyous person in the universe. God is the most joyous person in the universe. He is able to walk through hardship. He is able to carry all of our broken hearts and our filth and redeem us out of this well of unending joy that he has. All right, let's move on. He also says to the Son, "In the beginning, Lord, you laid the foundation of the earth and made the heavens with your hands. They will perish, but you remain forever. They will wear out like old clothing. You will fold them up like a cloak and discard them like old clothing, but you all are always the same. You will live forever." You will live forever. So this speaks, of course, more to the Son as the Creator. That's the argument the Sermonator of Hebrews is making, speaking to the eternal nature of the Son. That he set aside for a time some of that divinity in order to take up humanity and become the incarnate Christ. But this is saying that the Son, creation may wear out, but Jesus never will. Then in verse 10, this is God addressing the Son with a second name of God. Kyrios. Which means Lord. So first he calls him God, Theos, and then he calls him Lord. So let me explain a little bit about that. So while the angels could be referred to as sons of God, no angel is ever given a name like these. No angel is ever referred to in terms like these. So it's an answer to that question in verse 4. The name God gave him is greater than their names. Jesus is superior to all of the angels in the host of heaven. And all the powers and rulers and authorities are in submission to Jesus Christ. And God never said to any of the angels, "Sit in the place of honor at my right hand until I humble your enemies, making them a footstool under your feet." Verse 13 there from Hebrews. So this is bringing us back to that verse 3. Once again, this image of Jesus sitting down. He's sitting down. He's not sitting down because he's lazy. He's not sitting down because he doesn't care and he's just not engaged. Because he's checked out, he's reigning. He's sitting down because he has finished his work in perfection. And it displays, what is being displayed here in words, is the incredible achievement of Jesus to defeat the power of sin and death. And it also shows his powerful sufficiency. He's not struggling anymore. He's done what needed to be done to get the job done. There's no other work that is left to be done to defeat sin and death. Christ has done it. Now, it's all in the hands of God the Father. Put everything under the feet of Christ. That's what this quote is saying there. See, Jesus didn't just fix the problems of a particular time or for a particular nation. And that's what took his disciples such a long time to figure out. They were viewing the Messiah as the guy who was going to bring honor to Israel and get rid of Rome. They couldn't wrap their minds around something more than that until the Holy Spirit came. But then they learned over time that Jesus was doing something a whole lot bigger than the Jewish nation and something a whole lot bigger than the Jewish religion. And we're already in this place of starting to heat up a little bit the political dialogue in our country about where you stand, who you're for, and what. This is why I'm right and they're wrong. This is why we're right and you're wrong. And It's important to look at those things. It's important to vote your convictions. It's important to try to do what we can to put the best people we know how and with the information we know how into places of power and ask for the Lord's help and blessing in that. But Jesus, what he does is bigger also than our particular time. It's bigger than Oregon. It's bigger than the United States. It's bigger than the Republican or the Democratic Party. Jesus Christ is sitting at the right hand of the throne of God in power and glory. We need to be able to hold that perspective as well. Jesus opens the way for us to come into the throne room of God. So we get to see this incredible scene in Hebrews that the sermonator is writing. It's one of the movements, these movement motifs, where we come into the throne room of God to see Jesus sitting down and reigning on the throne of God. We get to come there freely through faith in Christ. But this verse is saying, in time, God is going to take all of those enemies. And if he has to drag them in kicking and screaming, he will. And he's going to throw them down under Jesus' feet. Paul's language for this is, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So I don't know how much you picked up on this, but there are a ton of Old Testament quotes in these verses of the first chapter. So let's take a look at some of these. Psalm 2, verse 7, you are my son, today I have become your father. 2 Samuel, I will be his father and he will be my son. Deuteronomy 32, let all of God's angels worship him. Psalm 104, this is through the Greek translation of the Old Testament. He sent his angels like the winds, his servants like flames of fire. Psalm 45, your throne, O God, endures forever and ever. Psalm 102, you laid the foundation of the earth and made the heavens with your hands. Psalm 110, verse 1, sit in the place of honor at my right hand until I humble your enemies. Half of what is recorded in the first chapter of Hebrews 1 are direct quotes from the Old Testament. So one of the amazing things that I kind of discovered as I'm doing this, and it was interesting to think about, these aren't just any quotes from the Old Testament. It's not just quoting stuff that happened way back when. The overwhelming majority of these quotes here in the first chapter, and this holds true throughout Hebrews, these are quotes of God the Father. These are the direct words of God the Father spoken over the Son in the first chapter. So it's Hebrews. It's like we're being invited to overhear this conversation where the Father is saying all of these things about Jesus. He's saying all of these things about Jesus. And while the sermonator in Hebrews is making this argument about Jesus being superior to angels, you also get a little window into the heart of God. Just read these quotes. What does God think of Jesus? What does God think of Jesus? He's gushing with love for his son. This is a father who completely loves his son. This is a father who completely trusts his son. This is a father who gives his son everything he has. And I don't want us to miss that beauty. Some of us have had to go through this life with the brokenness of bad parents. Maybe the absence of a parent. Especially thinking about the absence of a father and the mark that that leaves. To have a broken dad or to have an absent dad. But there's a few of us here who know what it's like to have a dad who's a good man. To know what it feels like to have a dad that loves us. It's easier for me to say this today because my parents aren't here. But I know what it feels like to have a dad who's proud of me. Who takes pride in his son. It's no wonder that Jesus' trust for God the Father never wavered. Never wavered. He trusts his Father completely from beginning to end. I need to say a quick word, too, about the way the Sermonator quotes the Scriptures. One of the marks of the authenticity of the Scriptures, I love our Bible. I love the Bible. I'm loving it more and more all the time. But one of the ways the Scripture works, and one of the ways that the Holy Spirit uses our Scriptures, is that they are true. A lot of times these words are true on multiple levels. So the voice of God recorded by the authors of the Scripture applied to an original context and setting as well. These verses had an original audience. For example, Psalm 2, it's a royal psalm. You are my son, today I have become your father. So what's the original context of that? Whoever wrote it originally, the author of this psalm, may have been thinking of King David and David's dynasty. And while it was true that God is speaking to the line of David, at the same time, God was speaking of something much bigger than one man and one lineage and one nation. See that there's a truth on both of those levels. Or what about the next one? I will be his father and he will be my son. From 2 Samuel. Well, if you read 2 Samuel, you learn what the context there is. This is the prophet Nathan speaking to David about Solomon. But simultaneously was speaking beyond just Solomon. God was. God was speaking to the Son because Jesus is the only way that the house of David continues secure for the house of David through Solomon continues secure for all times. Jesus is the only way that that is fulfilled. Deuteronomy 32. We were just in Deuteronomy. That's the song of Moses, these verses, the song of Moses. So part of these beautiful lyrics that are wondrous lyrics that are being spoken and then recorded through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's possible that Moses was just thinking about God the Father when he wrote those words. But now the Sermonator in Hebrews invites us to look that God is saying this, talking about himself, but he was also saying these things, talking about the Son. That's the argument that the author of Hebrews is making, the claim that he is making about Jesus. True on multiple levels, original context and fulfilled again. That's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. Therefore, angels are only servants, spirits sent to care for people who will inherit salvation. So angels do have a role and a place, and it's very different than the role of the Son. And they still have work to do, because the enemies of Jesus, not all of them have been put by the Father under his feet yet. The angelic host of heaven serve those who are afflicted by the enemies of Jesus. So these verses get to us to the idea of serving, the serving and protecting function of angels. So I think I'm going to talk a little bit about angels next week. The scriptures have some very interesting things to say about angels, and then we'll get into chapter 2 of Hebrews. So, come on. Let me offer us an invitation. We always offer an invitation where I'm up here, and you can come up here with me as we're singing this invitation song to share prayer requests or needs. If you need a prayer for healing, if you something is troubling your heart. And then we also invite people to consider beginning this discipleship journey through making your own choice to be born into the body of Christ through the death, burial, and resurrection that is represented in the waters of baptism. We always have that invitation every week, and it's a blessing to be able to offer that every week. But there is also an invitation in the sermon itself. While the sermonator of Hebrews expounds on the superiority of the Son with all of these proclamations coming from the mouth of God himself, Peter says these same things with a whole lot fewer words. So let me just close with the truncated version of today's sermon from the mouth of the Apostle Peter. Now Christ has gone to heaven. He is seated in the place of honor next to God, and all the angels and authorities and powers accept his authority. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 22. So to you, my brothers and sisters, any of you who are weak, any of you who are anxious, any of you who are tired, any of you who are doubtful, remember that your destiny lies in the hands of your joyful King. King Jesus, the most joyous being in the universe. Your joyful King who has defeated your sins. Your joyful King who has stolen your shame. Your joyful King who loves righteousness and hates evil. Your joyous King who made the universe and holds everything together. Your joyful King whose reign will never end. Your joyful King who sees each and every one of us, who knows the plans he has for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. That is a big Savior that we serve. Thank you, Lord, for your Son Jesus, who gives us all of these things by your design and by your plan. In his name we pray. Amen. So if you have a need this morning, you can come share those needs and make them known while we go ahead and stand and sing our invitation song together.
Six, 601, come to Jesus.